I was with our students in Panama City Beach. We had an amazing time while we were celebrating the senior adult generation here. We were celebrating the next generation there. And I am telling you, we're in good hands, because not only we have the most amazing 55-plus crowd and grandparents and aunts and uncles and church leaders here, we have an incredible generation coming up right behind them. In fact, this week we had 28 students come to Faith and Trust in Jesus, baptized so far, about 30 more to come in the coming days. Amen. We had 14 students surrender to the call to vocational ministry, and we had dozens who rededicated their life, and we had hundreds who laid their yes on the altar of surrender, in instant and total unconditional surrender to Christ for whatever it is He wants to do in and through their lives. It was amazing. And we love to celebrate baptisms here, and I thought we'd bring back a little video clip so that you could celebrate with us what happened on Friday, the last day of beach camp. Let's watch. Isn't that good? What a great week. So I want to encourage you, parents, grandparents of these students, or if you're a life group leader and volunteer in our student ministry and children's ministry, thank you, and you are doing an amazing job. You are to be commended and encouraged, because you truly are raising some amazing, godly young men and women, and I am so thankful to partner with you and to spend this week really just investing in our students. And one thing I asked them on the last night, among other questions, just to kind of see where they were, is how many of you this week made a new good friend? And nearly every hand in the worship center went up. And big smiles broke out, and then they brought their hands down and started to cheer. And that's so important, because these students need each other. And they each need godly Christian students like themselves, who are walking in the same direction and seeking to obey and to serve and honor the Lord with their lives. Friendships were made, and those are so important. And that's practical, too, because we're in this context, this series on thriving relationships. And we've talked about family in the context of marriage, and we've talked about it in the context of the church, and we've talked about it in the context of the family. You know, God made the man and the woman. There's the first marriage, the first family. They had two kids, and probably they had like a camel with four seats, because they didn't have minivans back then. But that's where the family began, and it's working still pretty much the same way. And if we follow God's design, it'll work great. And today I want to extend that conversation just a bit further to talk about friendships that thrive. And in all of this, we're not just talking about having a wife or a husband, having children, having parents, having a church. We're talking about thriving in these relationships, that they be deep and meaningful and growing, and that they be fruit-producing kinds of relationships. That's what thrive means. So today I want to call your attention again to Genesis chapter 2. By now, perhaps you have this memorized, and I think it's a good verse to memorize. And the Lord God looked at the man. He said, "It's not good that the man should be alone." And in that context, we see that God created us to live not in isolation, but in community. First, of course, and as the first priority, to commune with God, our Maker. It's as if we have this God space that's reserved for God alone in the center of our soul. He's created us with a longing and a desire for Him, to know Him, to commune with Him, to walk and to live in fellowship with Him. And I'll suggest to you today that until He is seated in that place reserved for Himself, there will be this sense of dissatisfaction in us, this yearning within us. And there is no spouse, there are no children, there is no parent, there are no family members or best friends that can occupy that space. Because those people aren't designed to meet our deepest need. That's what only God can do. In just a little while, in fact, I'll invite you into that relationship to surrender your heart and to let the Lord Jesus just take up residence in the deep place of your soul And when you know Him, you'll be satisfied and fulfilled in and through Him. And that will change all of the dynamics of your relationships when that first priority is checked. So we know God created Him for Himself, but if we read further in this verse, we'd know that He also created us for others, for a broader community to commune with God. Yes, but then God brought the woman to the man and presented her to him, and the man said, "Whoa, man. She should be called woman because she was taken out of man." And I think Adam was a bit of a romantic. We don't ever really give him credit for what else he might have said, like this pickup line. He said, "Eve, I just feel like you're a part of me. I just feel this connection. Do you feel it?" I think he said something like this: "It's like I've known you forever. From the beginning, forever." Yeah, those didn't work in Alabama when I shared them either at the... Yeah, I need some help with comedy, y'all. Well, God put them together and we had the first family. And then children, and then the community grew and friendships developed. The Bible's full of wonderful examples of deep and meaningful friendships, like David and Jonathan, like Elijah and Elisha, like Joshua and Caleb, or Naomi and Ruth, or Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Like Jesus and Peter, James, and John, while he had the 12 inside of a number of disciples, 12, and then within the 12 he had those three. But Jesus was also friends with Lazarus and with Martha and with Mary. Barnabas had Paul and Paul had Silas. And then he mentored Timothy and was friends with Titus. And through all of those relationships and friendships, we learned some things about true and authentic friendship, like friends are honest. They tell you the truth. Sometimes when you don't ask for it. But they are honest and expect honesty. They are loyal. You could trust a true friend. They are available. They are there when you need them. They are what we call 2 a.m. friends. That's somebody that you can call any time of the day or night and they'll answer, even at 2 a.m. Now, I know you're wondering, do I have a friend like that? Well, it's easy to find out. We have fire drills, right? We have fire drills. Why not have a 2 a.m. drill? Call the people that you suspect are or could be your 2 a.m. friends. Call them in the middle of the night. If they don't answer, move on. But if they answer, say, "This is a test. This is only a test. Had this been an actual emergency, I would have a request for you, and I just need to know, would you respond at 2 a.m. to me, and are you for me a 2 a.m. friend?" If they don't immediately hang up, thank them for answering the phone at 2 a.m. and then see if they'll still answer the phone at noon tomorrow when you call. But we all need 2 a.m. friends. They're dependable, that you can count on them and they'll come through for you. We know those friends who are seeing us at our worst and still love us and yet aren't willing to leave us at our worst. They challenge us and encourage us to bring out our best. Those are true and authentic friends. They refuse to give up on you. They are steadfast. They stick. They stay. In fact, I love this definition of a true friend, that a true friend is someone who walks in when everybody else walks out. And we all need those kind of friends. True, authentic, deep, meaningful, lasting friendships. They are valuable. And they are to be treasured. And because they're treasured, they are worth the investment of your time, effort, and energy, which it will certainly require, because friendships, they aren't mysterious, they aren't magical, they're not natural. They require hard work and effort. And they require perseverance, and they require sacrifice, and yes, they require risk. Because anything worth investing in comes with some measure of risk. And today, in this context, I want to talk to you about finding and forging true friendships. Give you just three quick tips, and we'll walk through God's Word and find a few other pieces of wisdom to help us find and forge these kinds of authentic, true friendships. Like this one. First, write this down if you're taking notes. Hope you will. Be realistic in your expectation of friends. Realistic in yourself, of course, and realistic in your expectations of others. Let's not be fooled by the number of our Facebook friends, some of whom may actually be our friends, and others we may not even know. The number of Facebook friends is sometimes an indication of our acceptance as a person and of our worth and value as an individual. I have how many friends on Facebook? I am loved. I'm accepted. People like me. I have a lot of friends. But you know that while social media certainly has its place, it can be a bit misleading if we think that it's sufficient for the kind of friends and relationships we need to have and for which we were created. They just don't satisfy deeply. So we want to distinguish between what we would call acquaintances and associates and friends. And in reality, you can have a lot of acquaintances and a lot of associates. Acquaintances are someone that you know somehow, or in your past, or they're in your work circle or your social circle, and you know who they are. You don't know much about them. You've never really had a deep conversation with them, but you recognize them. Associates, those are people that you have something in common with and you associate with regard to that commonality. You see them at work. You see them at where you play golf or where you shop. They're just people that are in your circle, and you associate with them, but if for some reason you stopped going to that particular golf course, you would no longer associate with that particular group of people. So we have acquaintances and we have associates that are not necessarily the kind of friends we're referring to here. Now, sociologists tell us that the average person can have somewhere around 150 people in their social circle. That means that you can know and be aware of and be known by a large number of people. Now, if you're an extrovert, that can grow to 200 or more. Because, you know, extroverts have never met a stranger. And they're very engaging and charismatic, and they just talk to anybody, and everyone's their friend. And then there are the introverts, who are always looking within themselves. They may have as few as 100 or less in their social circle of associates and acquaintances. But that doesn't mean you have 150 or 100 or 200 true friends. Just want to be realistic. I don't mean to break your bubble. I don't mean to disappoint you. I don't want to discourage you. But I want you to be realistic when it comes to finding the friends that you call friend. Proverbs 18:24 says it this way, a man of sorrows, or that's another verse, a man of many companions, I'm still in Easter, a man of many companions may come to ruin. Many associates and acquaintances, many companions may come to ruin. But there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. So we're not talking today realistically about quantity as much as we're talking about quality. And being realistic, it's different for different persons. And of course, it changes over the course of our lives at different ages and stages of life. We have more or less time to invest in friendships. Now, given that close friends require the investment of our time, effort, and energy consistently to maintain the depth of those friendships. And many have suggested by way of studies and research that we need to invest in a close friendship every week, or that friendship drifts into a larger context of our social circle more as an acquaintance or an associate. But each week. So now, given that we have limited time and effort and energy, and that we already have a given set of priorities, that our Heavenly Father is our first priority, our family is our second priority, and our friends become our third priority, may mean that we just have a few or even a couple precious hours throughout the course of an entire week to invest in and to maintain deep friendships, which means we probably don't have 50 close friends because we just don't have the time to invest in that many friendships. Not the way we're talking about here. Not the kind of friend who sticks closer than a brother. We're talking about narrowing that circle to a small group of people. Most Americans report having somewhere around 8 close friends. But on further observation, we discover that if a person has 5 close friends, or even 3 close friends, probably should consider themselves blessed. Especially when you consider that 60% of men over the age of 30 could not name a single close friend. And 40% of those found that friend or forged that friendship while they were in school. Which means, men, we stink at making and keeping friends. Women, you get a pass. Gals, ladies, you are great and wonderful and awesome, but we guys struggle. We could use your help. We might need you to introduce us to some new friends. Because we guys, we just really struggle at this. But it's okay if you don't have a dozen or 15 or 10 close friends, if you just have a few close friends, you're blessed. If you're frustrated with your friends and they're not delivering according to your expectations, it may be that you need to adjust your expectations because you are expecting too much from too many. That's possible. Or it could be a transition into my second tip, from being realistic in our expectations to choosing the right kind of friends. Because yes, maybe you need to adjust your expectations, but it might also be true that you need some new friends if the friends you have consistently and continually frustrate you. Because you just don't need five random friends. You certainly don't need five dangerous friends. You need five of the right kind of friends. That'd be my second tip. In fact, Proverbs 12:26 says this, "The righteous choose their friends carefully, but the way of the wicked leads them astray." There's a force in the universe, I don't know if you're familiar with it, I mentioned it to you before, called the power of association, which simply says this, we become like who we hang around with the most. Andy Stanley, Charles' son, said it this way. He said, "If you show me your friends, I'll show you your future, because you will become like the people you most associate with." A recent national best-selling author said it this way, "You're the average already. You're the average of the five people you spend the most time with." So look around at the five people you spend the most time with and consider the possibility that you may have become already the average of who they are, which is important when it comes to selecting the kind of friends, because we want the kind of friends who are going in the right direction, who believe the right things, and will encourage us along that way to reach our best potential in Christ as well. So we want to choose those kinds of friends who are where we want to be, or at least are going in the same direction. Now, there aren't any perfect friends. Let's be reasonable and realistic. But some friends have strengths in areas where other friends perhaps have weaknesses. And if you consider those 3, 4, 5, 6, or 7 people, you have some amazing potential in each of those that you would aspire to. But take a little bit of a cafeteria approach. You're not trying to become that friend. There's just something in that friend that encourages you and calls out the best in you and challenges you. And there ought to be something in those friends who are in your inner circle of close friends that speaks to you and that moves you to become a better person, to become a better Christian, to be a better friend. Proverbs 13:20 says it this way, "Whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm." So be careful who you call friend, and be choosy, be selective to choose the right kind of friends. Now, I know what you're thinking, and you're right to think it, that Jesus was a friend to sinners. Well, no problem, all your friends are sinners too. And so are you. But I know what you're thinking. You're thinking that how can we be on mission and how can we make a difference for the sake of the gospel in this lost, dark world if we isolate ourselves and only surround ourselves with like-minded Christian people? I mean, are we only to associate and to be friends with Christian people? I mean, what do we do at HEB? Ask for the cow's milk that was Christian? I mean, I only drink milk from a Christian cow. I only associate with Christian people. I only go to dinner or to lunch with Christian brothers or sisters. Well, of course, you know that we have associations and acquaintances, and we might even have what we would call friends, but we understand there needs to be a distinction in the direction of the influence, because we are always influencing and being influenced. The people who influence you, you want to be sure are on the same page as you and going in the same direction as you. I was happy to say to your students this week, missionary dating is a bad idea. Because it's a lot easier to bring a Christian down than it is to bring an unbeliever up. So we want to be careful who's in that inner circle of close friends who are influencing us and speaking into our lives. And where we have friendships with those who are not going in the same direction or on the same page, we want to be sure the influence is flowing toward them and that we are influencing them. That's what Jesus did. When Jesus was a friend of sinners, he called them to repentance. He called them to change and to life transformation. He made a huge difference in their lives. He turned them around. So if we have friends who aren't where we are, they ought to be coming right behind us. Amen? Because that's our mission. So if we want to be a missionary friend, that's great. Just make sure that we stay on mission and not let that influence flow reverse to the degree that we begin to compromise our convictions and to become someone God doesn't want us to be for the sake of a friendship we probably shouldn't have. And be careful to choose the right kind of friends. And the best kind of friends for Christians are Christians. We need Christian friends. They get you. They understand you. They share your biblical world value. They have your convictions and your core values, your beliefs or their beliefs, so they can speak truth into your life and challenge you and hold you accountable and encourage you from a common place. And you have this spiritual bond in the Holy Spirit of God that makes you one as a brother and or a sister. And as a friend, you can maximize that relationship through that bond of peace and of unity and that spiritual union that we share together in Christ. So Christian friends are the best friends for Christian folks. So your inner circle should be Christian friends. And some of you may be wondering, well, where do I find those friends? Well, congratulations, you've taken the first big step today by coming to a Christian church. And if you just look around this room right here, there's a potential new best friend or close friend to you. They might even be willing to buy your lunch today. Might even be willing to take you out to dinner tonight, invest in you and mentor you or encourage you or just get to know you. But it's hard to make a friend in a big room with a lot of people, so let me encourage you to take the next step, and that is get into a smaller group. We call those life groups. They meet every Sunday. In fact, when this service is over, a life group for you will begin at 10:55. If you'll just go outside to one of our welcome centers and say, what was he talking about? Life something? They'll know exactly what you mean. They'll give you some options, ask a few questions to see what you're interested in, and they'll walk you to a place, introduce you, and people there will be glad to have you. These groups are not closed groups. They are not cliques. They are open, and they are excited when new folks come in because they want to get to know you as much as you need to get to know them. So let me encourage you to get into a life group. And thirdly, tracks to run on. Come to church, get in a life group, and then find some place to serve. Because that's an even smaller group of people, and you'll have shared experiences through service and ministry that will help you build a true and lasting friendship. Because friendships and relationships require experiences, time, and investment. So I want to encourage you, find somewhere to serve with someone who could potentially be a close friend, a Christian friend, to you and for you. And in that context, you will discover that God will provide for your need for community through a few good, close friends, Christian friends, that you'll find right here at church. Tip number one, let's be realistic in our expectations. Tip two, choose the right kind of friends. You just need a few really close friends. That's not to exclude others. That's not to create a clique or isolate yourselves in some small group. It's just simply realistic to say, I cannot be a close friend to 50 people. I will be a good friend to all that I can, but I have a few that I can afford to be, by virtue of time and priorities, a good friend, a close friend, a small circle, even as Jesus had, of good friends. And the right kind of friends. And then I would say thirdly, this third tip is for you. Not only should you choose the right kind of friends, but we should all strive to be the right kind of friend. Be the right kind of friend. Because having a friend requires being a friend first. So like your mother told you, or maybe it was your grandmama that said, show yourself friendly. Be friendly. If you want a friend, be a friend first. And I want to give you a quick tip, sort of as an aside here or parenthetically, on the good first thing to do to make a new friend. Are you ready? Watch. Oh, hello. That's an amazing first step. Here's the second. What's your name? I'm David. Nice to meet you. I need a best friend. Are you available? No, don't do that. Don't do that. But do this. Put this down. Put it down. Put it up. Turn it off. Let me tell you what this does. This gives us the illusion of friendship, but it does not provide the intimacy that we need in our friends. It doesn't. The friends we have electronically are always practically and naturally going to be shallow and superficial. Now, it's not that we need to disconnect from the world and not ever connect. There are great reasons to be on social media, to have a great active Facebook page. There are plenty of good reasons for that. Just realize that eventually you got to put that thing down and look somebody in the eye and say, "Hey, what's your name?" "My name's David. What do you do for a living? Where do you live? Tell me about your family." And ask a few open-ended questions. What you may find in that other person is that they've been walking by other people day after day after day and feeling isolated and unknown. You might be the very one God plants on their path that day to notice them. And in this world of growing isolation, it's this contradiction in terms. The more connected we are, the more disconnected we feel. In this day and time of depression and isolation and frustration, what we must do is get back to the human moment of connecting person to person with other persons who we can engage and to whom we can be a friend. I know it's risky. They may not reciprocate. You may say hello and they may, But here's the good news. You check that one off. You don't want to be best friends with them anyway. And you can move on. But maybe the person you speak to, hello, will look at you with some surprise and go, "Well, hello. I didn't think you saw me. Nobody else sees me." And you may have the beginnings of a good friendship, or you may just be simply throwing a little gospel holy life onto somebody whose soul is parched and just needs to be noticed. But you and I have got to be willing to risk it for the biscuit. I don't know what that means, but Rebecca says it all the time, and I like it. You'll say it too now. It's catchy. Life's full of risks, and friendship is risky. You got to be willing to put it out there. You got to be willing to put yourself out. You got to be willing to try. You have to take the initiative to be for them what you need from them. Jesus said it this way: "So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them." Matthew 7, verse 12. What do we call that class? The golden rule. It's golden because it gets us where we want to go and need to be in relationships. We've got to be willing to invest. We've got to be willing to risk. We've got to be willing to initiate. So if you need time from your friends, give time to your friends. If you want a good listener and a friend, be a good listener to your friend. If you expect support, be supportive. If you value loyalty, by all means, be a loyal friend. And in the very least, be sure that you are investing in your friendships and bringing something of value to the friendship. Because we've all had those friends who were more burden than they were blessing. The truly needy among us, who never seem to ever hear you say anything because they're already thinking about what they need or want to say to you. Now, I'm not criticizing that friend. I pray for that friend. Pray the Lord will bless that friend. I'm talking to you and me, that we don't want to be the kind of friend that is always taking and never brings anything into the relationship. I mean, I think we have to be intentional as friends to be sure that we spend as much time talking about the person we're talking to as we do talking about ourselves to the person we're talking to. And then if we are needy from them, we've got to realize that they are needy from us as well. And part of meeting our need, get this now, it's very spiritual, very profound. A significant part of having our own needs met isn't sitting there saying, "Meet my need." But what meets our need is to meet the needs of others. And through service, we are satisfied. That's true in a marriage. That's true in home and family, and it's true in our friends too. We should be for our friends what we need from our friends. I say you might be calling that priming the pump. You're investing, you're putting a little something in hopes of a return. And yes, it's risky in that they may not reciprocate. But again, wouldn't you like to know that? Because if that is a person who doesn't reciprocate your initiative to be the kind of friend you need, then you can let that person very kindly and naturally move into your circle of influence or your social circle and not pretend that they are a close and true friend when they're not. Maybe they don't have the capacity, or perhaps they just don't have the time or even the desire. But wouldn't you like to know that so that you don't walk through life with a list of shallow and superficial friends that you cannot call at 2 a.m. and they will not pass the test. This is only a test. Wouldn't you like to know that? Well, one of the ways to discern that is simply be the kind of friend you want them to be and see if they will then in kind be the kind of friend you need them to be. That is such an important point that the investment always precedes the return, so we've got to start investing. No risk, no reward. And the only thing I know for sure, if you could consider it a guarantee, is that we would have better friends, I'm sure, if we would be better friends. That's just how God wired the universe. That's how God made us, to give in order to receive, to gain by letting go. The way up is to lay it down. So if you want to have a good friend, be the friend you need. And along these lines, let me bring this to a conclusion with my final tip. It's the last and best piece of advice I could give you with regard to friendships, and that is this. And I hope you'll write this down. Develop your friendship with Jesus first. Make your relationship to Him your first and top priority. Don't wait for Jesus to come along and fill the gaps. Start with Him. And build all your relationships, from your marriage, your relationship to your children, to grandchildren, to your friends, and even those in your social circle. Let all of those relationships build upon your first priority in relationship to Christ. Because while friends and family are important, they cannot meet our deepest need. Only Jesus can do that. And when that need is met within us, then we have something to bring of sufficiency, a contribution to all relationships, because we are not desperately needy within our soul. We have something from the overflow to give. So if you'll focus on, major on, make a priority of your relationship to Christ, then you can find what it is to be truly satisfied in relationships. It's not by the number of friends we have on social media or the number of hits or the number of likes. Please, please never let your value or your worth as an individual be measured by the number of social media contacts, friends, or thumbs up. Find your worth. Find the soul satisfaction that you've been longing for because it's what God created you for. Find that in Jesus, and when you do, you will find a friend who sticks closer than a brother.
Thanks so much for joining us today. We pray that the truth of God's Word is both encouraging and uplifting to you. If you'd like more information about our church, service times, or locations, or if you have a question about what you heard today and you want to connect with someone, I want to encourage you to visit us on our website at championforest.org. Have a great day, and God bless.